Somebody asked me the other day if this was going to come a permanent setup up here. And I have to tell you, I miss my podium quite a bit. It drives me crazy trying to keep track of everything up here. So as soon as I can stand long enough, I'll be back on my feet again. But for now, I think about halfway through the sermon, I wouldn't be able to concentrate anymore because it'd start hurting. So for now, we're still in the chair. But don't worry about me moving a lazy boy up here or anything like that. We're gonna get rid of this setup as soon as we can. This morning, I want you to think, if you were introducing yourself to someone or maybe a group of people for the very first time, what would you tell them as you introduce yourself? Something we always say is our name, right? We always tell people our name. But in addition to that, what would you have to say? They don't know you. From anybody else. So what would you have to say? What would you tell them about who you are? Culturally, there's a few things we usually say. You know, maybe we talk about our job. You know, this is what I do for a living. Sometimes we talk about family or where you're from. But if you think about you personally, you individually, and you had to introduce yourself to someone that doesn't know you at all, what's the most important things? What are the most important things that you would tell them about who you are? Now, I bring that up today because we're starting our study of the book of Romans. Last week, we did a little introduction and kind of told you a little bit about the book. But today, we're jumping into the first verses in the book of Romans. And what these first verses are is Paul's introduction. He's introducing himself. Remember, this is a group of people that most of them he's never met before. And they live in a town that he's never been to before. And so what's Paul going to say? As he introduces himself to this group, what is he going to say about himself and who he is? And so it starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul starts with this very first statement of Paul. That's who I am. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, when they wrote letters back then, they started with their name. We always end with our name. Which, if you think about it, their way made more sense, right? They started with the name. And so he says, Paul. And he says two things about himself. He says, I am a servant, which the Greek word that's originally used there is basically the word for a slave. And what it means is that he belongs to Jesus. And the second thing he says is, I am an apostle, which the word for that basically is messenger, but a special kind of messenger that's sent with authority. He's sent with authority from the master. The master has sent him with this message and authority. And so he is a servant and he is an apostle sent from the master. And those two titles really sum up who Paul really is and what he really wants the Roman people to know about him. And ultimately, and what you'll see there when he talks, ultimately, what does he want them to know about? Now, it's pretty simple because he's Paul. So what does he want everybody to know about? The good news, right? The gospel. Ultimately, that's what he's going to talk about as he introduces himself. What he's going to talk about is the gospel. Now, I'm going to use that word a whole bunch today. If some of you don't know, the literal meaning of the gospel is the good news. And it's the good news about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. And so as Paul introduces himself, what he wants everybody to know about is the gospel. And so he gives this incredible introduction in a few short verses. He says the most foundational things about the gospel that I think we ever find in just a few short verses in all the Bible. It's a few incredible verses. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 today. And it is amazing what foundation he sets for the good news in just these six verses. And so that's what we're going to study today. That's what we're going to look at today is Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 6, if you want to look in your Bibles with me. This is Paul's introduction. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you open up these scriptures, that you open up these verses for us to not only understand them, but also apply them to our lives. Lord, I know that the way we understand your scripture is through the power of your Holy Spirit working. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit is here in this place, that he's working in each and every one of us as individuals, and that you would clearly show us what it is, what it is that you want us to get from this passage today. We need to hear from you. Heavenly Father, because of that, I ask that you hide me behind the cross and that you glorify Jesus Christ. As we're going to see throughout this passage, it's all about Jesus. And so, Lord, glorify him here in this place. Not this organization, not me as a pastor. Jesus is the one who needs to get the glory. And so in everything we do today, I ask that he would be glorified. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. Now in my life, more than ever, I am aware of my weakness. I'm aware of my inability to do anything life-changing in people. Lord, that has to be you. You have to do that work. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak here today, that we would hear your voice loud and clear, that I would decrease and you would increase. So, Lord, use this passage, use these verses, use your scripture today to make a change in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message today is really creative. You're going to love this. It's called An Introduction to the Gospel. It didn't need to be creative because that's what we're talking about. It's really simple. And yet, it's incredibly deep. And so what we're going to talk about is five different foundations for the gospel that show up in just these six verses. The first is the origin of the gospel is God. Now, that might sound simple, but we're going to see why that's so foundational and so important. The second is that the teacher of the gospel is Scripture. The teacher of the gospel is Scripture. The next is that the substance of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And again, that might sound like, well, duh, Pastor Shane, but trust me, there's an incredible depth here about the substance of the gospel being Jesus Christ. The next is that the scope of the gospel is all nations. It's a message for all nations. And finally, the purpose of the gospel is the obedience of faith. That might be something, it's a phrase we don't hear very often in church. I don't know if we've ever talked about the obedience of faith before, but that's the purpose. And then the last thing I want to do today after we cover those things is I want to conclude with something that's in this passage that's probably the most foundational part of all of it, but something that I think the modern church misses more than anything else in here. And that is the truth that the goal of the gospel is to glorify Christ's name. The goal of the gospel is to glorify Christ's name. So let's look at those things today. I'm excited. This was a great passage to study this week. The first thing I want to talk about is the origin of the gospel is God. Now, this truth comes from his very first verse when he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for what? The gospel of who? The gospel of God. The gospel of God is what he says there. Now, why does he refer to it that way? This is not Paul's gospel. This isn't Paul's message that he's bringing. This isn't the message of the disciples. This isn't the message from the ladies that showed up at the tomb on the day of the resurrection and were the very first ones to witness it. I think sometimes we think of this as their story, right? This is their story that they're telling everyone. But the truth is, this is not their gospel. Whose gospel is this? It's God's. Now, that is really important because he is the designer of the gospel. He is the author of the gospel. He's the revealer of the gospel. And he's the one who sends the messengers of the gospel. Remember I said an apostle is someone who's sent with authority from the master? This is why Paul's an apostle, because this isn't his message. This isn't his gospel. This is God's gospel. This is no human invention. This is no human story. And as we're going to see a little bit later in the passage, it's way, way bigger than that. This comes directly from God. The next thing I want to look at with you is that the teacher of the gospel is Scripture. If we look back to what he says in verse 2, he says, this is the gospel of God. And then verse 2 is almost the proof or the example of that. He says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul says Scriptures, what does Paul mean? Does Paul mean the book of Romans? Well, not yet, because he hasn't finished writing it. So he just started it. And so, not the book of Romans. And actually, most of Paul's letters were probably written before the Gospels were finished, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so when he's talking about the Scriptures, remember, who is Paul? He's a Jew. And not only a Jew, what kind of Jew? He's a Pharisee. So when Paul says the Holy Scriptures, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament, isn't he? So he says this was revealed through the prophets in the Old Testament. Now you might say the Old Testament doesn't even tell the story about Jesus. How is the gospel in the Old Testament? Well, actually, the Old Testament contains all the promises of God that the New Testament reveals, that the New Testament demonstrates. The New Testament shows us how those promises of God are fulfilled. This is a theme for Paul all throughout the book of Romans. Down in verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, for it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, why is that important? Because that's a quote from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. What he's basically doing is he's proving what he's saying by using what? The Old Testament. Again, in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by what? The law and the prophets. What is the law and the prophets? That's the Old Testament again. He's talking again about the Old Testament. Now, here's what's neat about the book of Romans. When we get into chapter 4 and chapter 9, those entire chapters are Paul demonstrating the gospel from the Old Testament. So we get a study. He talks about the life of Abraham and Isaac. He talks about prophets. And he basically says, let me show you the gospel from the Old Testament. Let me show you the gospel from the Old Testament. The Scriptures are the teacher of the gospel. The gospel is not new. It is something God has been teaching for how long? Where does the Old Testament start? Genesis 1:1. Anybody have the first few words memorized? What is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes! Give her a hand. She deserves a hand for that. Where does the gospel story start? In the beginning. In the beginning. It's been there from the very beginning. The next thing this passage teaches us is that the substance of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Now, again, that might be something where you say, well, obviously, Pastor Shane, but look at what happens here in these verses. They're very interesting. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, talking about the gospel, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, those are some hefty verses. Those are some hefty verses. And those of us who have been in church for a little while, who maybe have read our Bible some, or maybe have studied, those of you who went to Sunday school probably, you read those verses and I think you automatically think, we're talking about the dual nature of Jesus Christ, right? He was man and he was God. But if this is talking about Christ's nature, there's a problem. That problem comes in verse 4. It says, and he was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Confusion over this has led to a lot of heresy and false religion over the years. Because the question is, Was Jesus appointed the Son of God when he rose from the dead? Was that the moment he became the Son of God? No. No, Jesus himself says in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And that actually is quoting God when God says, I am that I am. I have always existed. And when Jesus said that in John, they picked up stones to stone him because that was either heresy or it was what? True. And in Jesus' case, it was true. I before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus was always the Son of God. He was always God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity has existed before all time, always. I am that I am. And so if you read this passage and say Jesus became the Son of God when he was resurrected, that's not the case. So what is Paul talking about here? What is he teaching us about? He's not teaching us about the nature of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the two stages of his existence as he was here on earth. Now, I can't explain that any better than Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, this is what it says in this passage. This gives us the perfect example of what Paul is talking about. It says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if we read that passage, did Jesus become the Son of God at the moment he was resurrected, after his death and resurrection? No. It starts with Jesus where? As God, at the very beginning. What happened is he humbled himself. He became flesh. As a descendant of David that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And after his resurrection, he was exalted back to the place of his glory. Back to the place where he had always deserved. That's what Paul is talking about in these verses. That's the example. He's giving a two-sentence explanation of that whole passage in Philippians chapter 2 is basically what he's doing. Now, why is that important? Is that truth about Jesus important to the gospel? I'm pretty sure it's foundational to the gospel, isn't it? This truth about Jesus' willingness to step down and become flesh, and then him being appointed back to the place where he belonged, to the rightful place through the power of the Holy Spirit and his resurrection from the dead. Basically, he is at that point proven or declared to be the Son of God. That's at the heart of the gospel. And so when Paul says, or when I say the substance of the gospel is Jesus Christ, that's what I mean. This is the substance of the gospel, is him stepping down from heaven, being humiliated to the most extent of humiliation, and then once again exalted to the highest place, and the name that is above every name. That is the substance of the gospel. The next thing that we see in this passage is that the scope of the gospel is all nations. If you look back in Romans chapter 1 at verses 5 and 6. Now there's a whole bunch of other things we got to get into here, but not for this point. This point I really want to focus kind of at the end of verse 5. But verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, where? Among all the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Christ Jesus. If we're just reading quickly and not thinking about it, we miss something really important here. So far, Paul has been telling a very Jewish story. Who is Paul? He's a Jew. What's the story he's telling? It's very Jewish. What are the scriptures he's talking about? The Jewish scriptures. Who was Jesus? He was Jewish. And so far, this is all a very Jewish story. But right there, he says, this Jewish story is for who? He says the Gentiles, but not just the Gentiles. How many Gentiles? All Gentiles. Now, in their way of thinking, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, okay? So he says, all the Gentiles, which if in your way of thinking, there are Jews and Gentiles. Those are the two people groups on the earth. And then you say all the Gentiles. What do you mean? Everybody. That includes everybody over the entire face of the earth. A little further in the chapter in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Greeks." There is no room for race in the gospel. The gospel is for anyone who would believe. The scope of the gospel, how far does it reach? All nations, to everyone. The last thing I want to look at before we wrap this up in our conclusion is that the purpose of the gospel is obedience of faith. In verse 5, we have that really interesting phrase. In verse 5, he says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about," what? Obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. Now, this is not a phrase we use very often and probably wouldn't stop to focus on it a whole lot if we're not for one other thing. At the very end of the book, chapter 16, the next to the last verse, chapter 16, verse 26, Paul says, "But now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God, to advance" what? Obedience of faith among the Gentiles. For some reason, this phrase is so important to him that he sees fit to open and conclude his book with this same purpose. In both places, he says the purpose is the obedience of faith. The apostles have been sent by God with a message. And the purpose of this message is to bring about obedience of faith. But what does that mean? Very simply put, faith in Christ and obedience to him are two sides of the same coin. That's why he says it that way. That's why it's phrased that way. Obedience of faith. It is impossible, not just theologically, but intellectually, it is impossible to make Jesus our Lord or our Savior. It doesn't work. He has to be your Lord and Savior. You cannot make him your savior without putting your faith in him. That's the way it works, right? He cannot be your savior unless your faith is in him. And when we say that, we don't mean that you heard a story and you believe that story. That's not what putting your faith in Jesus means. Putting your faith in Jesus means that you have surrendered all of your life to him, that your faith is no longer in you to save yourself. Your faith is now in him. And if you have surrendered to someone, is it impossible then for them not to be your Lord? Can you be disobedient to someone who is your Lord? See, those are two sides of the same coin. And I've heard people, you know, say things before like, you know, "Jesus is my Savior and I'm working on making him my Lord." Like, no, he is your Lord. You might be disobedient to your Lord right now. But if he is your Savior, he is also your Lord. And your life should be lived in obedience to him. That is the obedience of faith. It is putting your entire life and eternity in Jesus' hands. Every moment, every thought, everything that you do is lived in obedience to him. Paul is preaching for a complete life change from the old man who put his faith in himself to the new man who has surrendered his life to Jesus. That's the obedience of faith. And according to Paul's introduction and conclusion, that's a lot of what the whole book of Romans is about, is the obedience of faith. So let me close with the last thing I want to show you in here today. I think this is maybe... Now, I will be the first to admit I'm not the greatest theologian on earth. But I think, Pastor Shane thinks, this is probably the most foundational truth in here. And it is the truth that the modern church misses more than any of the others that we've talked about. And it's a simple little thing that's said in verse 5. Verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Why? Why are we bringing about the obedience of faith? For the sake of his name. Now that might seem simple, but the way that sentence is structured, that's the goal of all of this. The goal of the gospel is to glorify Christ's name. The goal of the gospel is to glorify Christ's name for the sake of his name. To explain this in a little more depth, go back to Philippians that we just read. If you read the whole story in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, of what Jesus did and what Jesus accomplished coming down from heaven, dying on the cross, being exalted back to his rightful place, where in that passage does it mention you? It gives us the purpose. All this happened, why, in verse 10? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the modern church has made the gospel very me-centered. The gospel is very human-centered in the church in America. We have made the gospel all about, the purpose of the gospel is how much God loves me. Now, don't get me wrong, God loves you. God loves you with an unimaginable love. John 3:16 tells us what? God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Brothers and sisters, I have one son, and I would not give him up for a single one of you. I love you, but there is no way. Wouldn't even consider it. So God has a love for you that you cannot even imagine. I'm not saying that's not true. What's the difference between the last point that I just made? The purpose and the goal. Because I just told you that the purpose of the gospel is obedience of faith. And yet now I'm telling you the goal of the gospel is to glorify Christ's name. What's the difference there? What do I mean? The purpose, I mean, what it's supposed to accomplish in each and every one of us. In each of our lives, it's supposed to accomplish the obedience of faith. It's supposed to change us so that our life is wholly focused and centered on Jesus Christ. But the ultimate goal of the gospel, including the obedience of faith, is the glory of Jesus Christ. My life, my obedience of faith, and what he's accomplished in me as an individual... Is the purpose of that for me, completely and totally? Is that the final goal? Is that Shane would live differently? What's the final goal of Shane living differently? To glorify Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the final goal of all of it. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is meant for. Here's why that's important, and here's why that's foundational for us, the way we live our lives. So I just told you a truth, and that's a biblical truth. We don't get to change that. I hope you're happy you learned it. That's a biblical truth. But here's the difference it makes as you walk out of this room today, okay? as long as you think the gospel is about you, then you will be perfectly happy to sit at home with this nice gift you've been given and just enjoy it. When you understand that the gospel is about the glory of Jesus Christ, then you will live your life, how? For the glory of Jesus Christ. It will never be good enough to just sit at home and be quiet with the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation you've been given, because the goal was not just for your life to change or for your life to be saved. The goal was for Jesus' name to be glorified. And so if that's the truth and you've received the gift that he's given you, then what should you do tomorrow? You should go out and live the gospel. You should go out and live for the glory of Jesus' name, because ultimately that's what it's all about. You will, like Paul, be a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You will, like Paul, be an apostle, one who is sent out with a message of authority from the Master. You will, like Paul, live the gospel every single day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I want to thank you for your precious and living word. I have read that passage so many times, and this week I got to see more of a depth than I ever had before. So, Father, I thank you so much for your living and active word. Heavenly Father, I ask that the things that we heard today would not just be a Bible study lesson, but would be things that we would take into our lives that would make a difference. That we, especially today as we close, would understand, number one, the obedience of faith. That we don't just believe a story, we've surrendered our lives to you. And that means that we live with every action and every thought in obedience to you. And then secondly, Heavenly Father, that we would understand that our obedience of faith, the salvation that we've received, the good news, is meant for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we would live our brand new life to the glory and the name of Jesus Christ. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let our lives be all about that every single day. Heavenly Father, if there are any men or women here today who have never accepted that truth, who have never understood what Jesus has done when he stepped down from glory and was humiliated to the lowest place, taking the punishment that I deserve, and then through his resurrection was exalted back to his rightful place. And that all that is available to me if I would surrender my life to him. That I too can be seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms if I give my life to him. Heavenly Father, I ask that if we have any men or women who are here today who have never accepted that truth in their lives, never surrendered their life to Jesus, that they would not leave here today until they've done that. Lord, bring them to me today. Lord, lead them to the brother or sister who brought them, or just someone sitting next to them in a pew, or wherever you would lead them today, so that they could accept that truth for themselves, so that they could live the life of obedience and faith.